we end up struggling in sin for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's because we are battling things like depression. Depression is one of those things that really drives us down, and in order to feel better, we sometimes engage in sins that give us a temporary fix. We feel good for a little bit of time, and then we spiral back down into depression. Sometimes we fall into sin simply because we get bored. You know, that's why the after-school programs were created for kids, so that they weren't sitting around doing nothing and then finding themselves getting into trouble. Instead, they found ways to engage them, because when we're bored, when we've got nothing to do, it's very easy to start clicking on the computer, start looking at things we shouldn't, start engaging in activities we should not. One of the strangest ways, though, that I think we often fall into sin, and we wouldn't expect it, but it is something that definitely happens, is when we are having great spiritual victory. I have found several biblical passages, and we're going to be encountering it today, when things went really, really, really well. And when things go really well in our life, I think we have a tendency to drop our guard. We're flying high on Jesus. This is really wonderful. I'm so excited. And we just are not paying attention to that lion that's prowling around, to the sin that's tempting us. And we feel there's no way that we would fall into sin now because we're doing so good. And when we do that, after dropping our guard, we often find that the greatest times of spiritual downfall take place after times of great spiritual victory. It happens in marriages, it happens in churches, it happens personally. It happens when you are doing well in your relationships and things are going good, you miss the temptations around you. Personally, your things are going well and maybe you have no problems with anything in life, and then that temptation comes in and it starts to crumble. This is what's happening with the Israelite nation. They have just experienced probably one of the greatest victories. They've experienced plenty up until then. They crossed the Jordan River, and what an amazing event that was. And then they come to Jericho, and they end up having to do some things that didn't quite make any sense, but they said, well, let's follow after God and see what happens. And then they did, and then after that seventh day, and they're marching around seven times, and then they shout, and the walls go falling down, and they rush in. Everything looks good. Up until now, it has been nothing but victory after victory after victory after victory. And then we hit chapter 7. And we're going to have probably one of the biggest downfalls that take place. Now, I believe that the downfall happens for several reasons, many of which preach really well. Things like they didn't pray and consult God before doing their next actions. I believe that there was a sense of hubris and pride that started infesting them that they didn't really know about. But there was one big thing that caused their downfall. God had already warned them about it. As Jacob had shared last week, he said, there's some rules when it comes to Jericho. You're going into the promised land. It's going to be great. It's filled with milk and honey. You're going to have riches. You're going to take care of all this stuff. But when you enter, there's going to be a couple of things I really want to make sure you follow. First thing you're going to do is when you take Jericho, everything in Jericho is mine. God said, it's mine. You don't get any of it. And I'm sure people are like, well, that doesn't seem very fair. You know, we fight the battle, but they really didn't fight the battle. And we had to do all this marching, and now finally we get our first victory, and we get no benefit from that? That doesn't seem quite fair. But God said, no, no, no. First place is mine. After that, you're going to have lots of stuff that you're going to be able to get. First place mine. So when you go in there, we have to eliminate everybody. We have to take the cows, and you have to burn them up. Now, that would have been hard for me, watching cows burning and going, there's a good steak right there. I could easily eat that. And then, you know, they grab the corn, and they throw that on, and you're like, ah, put a little tahini on it. That would be so good. But no, God says so. And then they see all of the gold and the silver and the bronze. And if you remember, it's interesting because it went by really fast last week. But God said, the gold, the silver, the bronze, All of that's mine. You take all of that, put it into the temple treasury, and that's how we're going to make sure and take care of the priests. So that was the rule. So everyone seems to be following the rules, except for one person. As you can see in the heading, it's a guy by the name of Achan. So chapter 7, verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now, we as the readers get a benefit that they don't. Apparently, as best as we could tell, Joshua has no idea this is going on. So Joshua's the leader. He's like, hey, guys, we're marching on. This is wonderful. We just had this great thing. All right, everyone following God's commands. This is wonderful, great. And he doesn't know that some dude named Achan decided to take some stuff that didn't belong to him. We know Joshua doesn't. So let's find out what happens. Because God's angry, and God's anger burns against the Israelites. This is a problem, and I know it's hard in American rugged individualism. We like to make sure we punish individuals for sins, not large groups, right? But there are times in life that groups will suffer because of poor choices done by individuals. A church may be going along really well, things seem to be going fine, but there's a secret. The pastor is embezzling money. Heather's like, you are? This is exciting. I always wanted it. Everyone's like, how did Heather get a new car? It must be because the pastor's embezzling. And so the pastor, as he's making all these mistakes, and the church is wondering, why can't we seem to get things going? Why are all these problems? Because of the sin of one man, everything is now falling apart. It happens in your classroom. Joshua tells me of this frequently. He would be in his math class. And sure enough, there'd be that one kid, right? You know that one kid? Always talking, always causing problems, always being a knucklehead. And so the teacher says, fine, that's it. Everything's canceled. You get no fun stuff. You are stuck right here, and the whole class has to suffer. You're on the football team, and one guy just is not cutting it. And so what happens? Everyone runs laps. You're on the girls' volleyball team, and someone does not dress out for the game, and sure enough, the whole team is punished. There's times that it happens, and this is going to be one of those times. God is saying, you as a nation are going to be responsible for one another, and that's tough, because we like to leave people alone. You do you, I do me, and everything's fine. And for the most part, that's correct, but here is a time where God's anger burns against Israel, even though Israel doesn't know about the sin of a guy named Achan. So let's find out how it plays out. Verse 2, so Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went out and spied out Ai. Now, you know, this is a great time when you say, what should have been the first thing after a great victory? What is an appropriate first response? We should thank God, right? Story of the 10 lepers, 10 are healed, 9 go on to do their life, 1 comes back and praises God. And so some pastors are like, yeah, you know, Joshua should have, first of all, had some sort of thanksgiving. God, thank you for this wonderful thing that you've given to us. And then also, what's the next step? Up until now, God's like, hey, here's the plan that we're going to do. And it's going to be very interesting because the plan for Ai is going to be very different than the plan for Jericho. But they don't do that. They do what they did with Jericho. Jericho, we sent in spies. We found Rahab. She was saved. Everything was good. We learned a lot. Let's do it again. Again, I think that might be part of the downfall, but not the complete downfall of the group. There's no sense of worship. There's no sense of, hey, coming back to God. And then there's a sense of hubris, a sense of pride. When they returned to Joshua, verse 3, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So they said, hey, man, Jericho, that was a lot. There was a huge army there. This was really bad. But guess what? We conquered them. We didn't even fire a shot. This is fantastic. They go scout out Ai. They're like, it's a dinky town. Like, we can take these people. And they underestimated their opponent and didn't seek God. So there is a sense of pride. I was praying with the band earlier, and I was telling them how excited I am for all the mistakes that they're going to make. And I tell you, I love it when I make mistakes because it keeps me humble. I also have a wife that keeps me humble, tells me all the mistakes I make. I think it's important that we don't ever start thinking how great we are, because as God has laid out, everything depends on Him. Everything comes from Him. The gold and the silver and bronze are His. The very breath we take comes from Him. The very skills and abilities that we have all come from God. So the moment we start saying, you know what, I don't know if I need God that much, that's usually when the fall happens. And that usually happens after great spiritual victory. Wow, this was great. We did so wonderful. This was fantastic. The next time comes around, we just don't pray. We just don't see God. We can do this all on our own. And I think it's a very dangerous path to take. So that's what ends up happening. They're like, this is going to be great. There's only going to be a few guys there. So let's go up and do this. Now, I pause there, verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Great spiritual victory. Jericho fell. Everything seems to be in hand. And then everything crashes down. Yes, maybe it's because we're prideful. Yes, maybe it's because we don't seek God. But I think for a lot of us, it's going to be tough for us to hear. I think a lot of it has to do with the same thing that Achan dealt with, and that is secret sin. I think too many of us have done things that we shouldn't. And we are hoping and praying that no one will notice. Most importantly, we hope that God doesn't see. And we have horrible theology when this happens. We say, as long as it's done in the dead of night, no one sees. As long as there is no one else physically present with us, no one sees. And we forget that God sees and hears and knows everything. And then we wonder and we pause and we go, why are things not going the way they're supposed to be going? And maybe it's because there are things that we have not addressed in our life. Now, please, you know this. I preached on this topic of you do a sin and so God's going to immediately punish you. No, that doesn't happen. But it does happen sometimes. It's not a one-for-one causation, though I really think it would be fun if I could sit here and watch so that every time you sinned, like God would zap you. I think that'd be hilarious. And all of a sudden people just start jumping and we're, you know, if truly people's pants caught on fire every time they lied, right? Wouldn't that be fantastic? Liar, liar, pants on fire. That'd be brilliant. I'd love a, oh, okay, thanks, yeah. Well, man, we'd have fireworks everywhere. It would be crazy. But there are times that the sins that we've committed, we bury as deeply as possible, hoping and praying no one's going to know. Doesn't work that way. And this is what's going to happen with the Israelite nation. So everyone's freaking out. Their hearts are melting. And remember, it's this great contrast, because when they sent spies into Jericho, everyone was saying, our hearts are melting because these Israelites are marching on us and there's no way to stop us. And I'm sure the people of Ai are probably watching as the army is approaching and they're like, wow, they destroyed Jericho and now they're coming for our little town. We are toast, but we might as well put up a good fight and see what happens. And then they win. And now the hearts that are melting are not the people of Ai, but the people of Israel. It's a strange thing. And then Joshua has an appropriate response. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. It's the sense of repentance, this sense of dependence, this idea that, God, I can't do anything without you anyway, so I lay myself at your feet saying, only you can provide. Now, again, preachers would be like, oh, this preaches well. Again, it wasn't because Joshua didn't pray. Specifically, God's going to lay it out. It's because of the sin that's there. But I think it didn't help that Joshua was not really talking with God a whole lot. And so now he's back in front of God. And of course, the elders of Israel did the same, and they sprinkled dust on their heads, and Joshua cries out in desperation. He says, ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan, oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? Joshua is struggling because remember one of the promises that God said is everywhere you go, you're going to have victory. And so they're like, well, wait a second. How come everywhere I go, I'm not having victory? Well, God's like, well, you need to remain in me. You need to still be connected with me. If you decide to go and fight all the battles on your own, you are going to lose and lose spectacularly. So don't just hold on to the thing of, well, everywhere I go, I'm going to have victory. That becomes a promise divorced from the reality of the connection we have with God. So he's, you know, everyone's laughing at us now, God. Verse 9, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? Now, I love it when people complain to God. I personally think it's great to complain to God, because if anyone, first of all, can take our whining, it's God. It's not anyone else. Like, people come to me, and they whine and complain, and I just, like, shake my head and say, stop. I can't handle you anymore. Just go away. Because I'm a terrible person. And maybe parents, you get your kids come and they're whining for the 20th time. I need a cup of water. I can't go to sleep. You can't go to sleep because you have too much liquid in your bladder. That is what's keeping you awake. Now go to bed. Or our friends come and whine to us. Their lives are falling apart. And you're like, your lives are falling apart because you're getting drunk every Friday night. Newsflash, maybe don't do that anymore. But God is amazing because God hears our complaints. God knows what's going on in our hearts. God knows the challenges we're facing. And he says, you know what, if you're going to come, come whine to me. That's good. I can handle it. But be prepared that God's going to have some words to say. So let's find out how God responds to this. This is great. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up! What are you doing down on your face? Again, I wish I could have heard it. Like, you know, Joshua's got his face down on the ground, and God's like, oh man, dude, just get up. Why is your face on the ground? What are you doing down there? Like, I thought this was an appropriate response, God. I'm sad, I'm hurt, I'm angry, and God's like, knock it off. Stop being a whiner. Let's get moving. Now, he doesn't do that all the time. We know very wonderfully that God is a good, patient, loving father that often sits with us in the dust, who laments with us when we're really struggling. But let's not forget, one of the tools in God's tool chest is that he can look at you and say, knock it off. You're embarrassing me. He says, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Can't go any further till you deal with the sin problem, my friends. Sometimes that's why we don't experience victories, why things don't go well in our lives. is because we're like Achan, who is hanging out in his tent. I don't know if Achan's wife is in on it, but I'll tell you kind of the mechanics. Achan had gone into his tent and had dug a hole. Now, I don't know how he does that without the wife seeing. Honey, what are you doing? I'm digging a hole.
What for?
I have to go to the bathroom.
Honey, that's what the latrines are outside for.
Shut up, woman. And so I think that maybe the wife was in on it, but I'm not entirely certain. I don't know if the kids are in on it. Like, Daddy, what are you doing? Wow, that's really cool stuff you got there, Daddy.
Kids may be in on it. We're not sure.
But Achan is hanging out in his tent. Achan knows that there was a massive defeat that had just taken place. I don't know if Achan has put it together that the reason the defeat happened was because of him and his stupidity, but we'll find out. So Joshua is probably freaking out. God has told him there's sin in the camp. You've got to root it out. You've got to get rid of it. And I'm sure, you know, if I were Joshua, I'd be like, dude, why are you punishing all of us for one guy's mistakes? Man, I hated group projects in high school. Yeah, because it's usually like one or two people that did everything while everyone else did nothing. And you're going to grade me because I've got some dude on my team and he's not doing anything. And now I'm going to get a 75% and ruin my grade point average. We do that when we're on sports teams. We do it when we're on projects at work. We wonder why. Joshua's like, I'm sure, I don't know, it doesn't say it recorded, but I'm sure he'd be like, why did we lose? But sometimes that happens. Sometimes loss happens in our life not because of us. Sometimes we go down because our company went down because of something that someone had done. Sometimes our relationship tanks not because of us, but because of someone else. Sometimes everything's ruined because of someone else, and that's a truth we sometimes have to accept. Thankfully, God is not one who says, here's the problem, figure it out. God always and forever says, here's the problem, and here's the solution. Follow this, and we'll be good. And I'm sure to himself, God's privately saying, and if you don't want to suffer this again, just follow my words to begin with, and we won't get in this mess in the first place. But you didn't do what was right. Here's how to solve the problem. Go consecrate the people. Consecrate means to set aside for special purpose. So we consecrate ourselves when we come to worship, right? We have set aside this time as holy and special. This is a time that we come, we worship God, we sing, we praise. We set apart bread and wine because it's a special thing. There's nothing special about this bread. There's nothing special about this wine. We set aside regular water for baptism. We set aside chairs. We set aside music equipment. We set aside TVs. This is all consecrated, set apart for a special purpose and for God and God alone. And so you're going to consecrate yourselves as people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with the other things, with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So they start going through the land, right? They're going through the tents. They're like, hey, guys, we're gathering tomorrow. Come on outside. God's going to tell us that there is someone here that has not followed him and has not done what is right. Now, again, you're Achan, and you're like, what should I do? As we know, the best answer of if you have sinned is not to bury it, not to hide it, not to hope you can get away with it. The easiest and best thing is when sin comes, you confess it quickly. Don't think that you're good at hiding it, because you're not. And if it is a sin that we've committed against someone else, we go and we tell them, and we tell them quickly. We go and we tell God. Sometimes I get involved in those things because I stand in that place and I can announce God's grace and forgiveness, but it doesn't have to be. You can go straight to God yourself. That was the whole reason why that veil was torn into two, was so you had direct access to God and God has direct access to you. So if you have a problem and you have a sin, you can go straight to God and say, this is what I'm doing and this is how I'm messing up. And God said, finally, now we can deal with it. So Achan is sitting there probably going, okay, well, what do I do? The best thing that Achan could have done right then and there is privately, when Joshua was coming around announcing, saying, hey, Josh, can we have a little chit-chat real quick? Let's go grab Starbucks. My treat. It's all good. And let's chat. And say, Joshua, it was me. I'm the one that did it. But Achan thinks, I can get away with it, because how are they going to find out about it? Because back then, they only had one way to do it. I mean, we have legal professions, we have lawyers, we have people putting their hands on Bibles, but is it true that people lie when they go on the stand? Is it true that when you confront someone with their sin, sometimes they go, no, not me, and they're just bold-faced lying to you? Yeah, it all happens. But you can't stop it with God. And God had this way that he said, this is how we're going to do it. We have these stones. There's two stones, a black stone and a white stone, and you're going to put in a pouch, and you're going to come up, and we're going to talk about the 12 tribes, and you're going to go down one by one. You're going to say, all right, Zebulun, you reach in the pack, and if you pull out a white stone, nope, not Zebulun. Okay, let's go to the next one. Let's talk to Gad. All right, Gad. Oh, no, this white one, not him. Some have also said, and it's kind of a cool thing, that there is a tradition that seems to have also been started where they did it three times to make sure that it wasn't chance. Three times they'd pull the stone to make sure and verify. But that's how they do it. They'd go clan by clan, tribe by tribe, family by family, person by person. So here we go. Early the next morning, it is judgment day, people. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes. Gad, Zebulun, Naphtali, Asher, Judah. Blackstone? All right. All you all are all good. We're going to talk to Judah now. And all, of course, I'm like, whew, yeah, it wasn't me. Yay, I didn't want to be accused of anything. So Judah now assembles. And, of course, there's Achan. I'm part of the tribe of Judah. All right, this is cool. Still a lot of people here. Probably can still get away with it. So the clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. Going through all the clans, and then he pulls the black stone on Zerahites. Zerahites, you stay. The rest of you are free to go. And there's Achan, like, oh, I'm a Zerahite. This is fabulous. Get down to the nubbies here. This is fantastic. Okay. And then let's go to the families. And they start pulling the names of the families. And then all of a sudden, Zimri. So every other family's free to go, but the family of Zimri, you stay with us. And by now, Achan has got to be sweating. He is dying. And again, why? Why all the drama? Why? Because God constantly gives you a chance to confess. It started with the very first sin. Adam, Eve, and some piece of fruit. And after they had eaten that fruit, they go and they hide. And then God shows up, and he's walking around, and he says, Adam, where are you? Does God know where Adam is at? Why ask Adam where he's at? Like, I would come in with chariots and fire and flaming swords, and Adam's hiding in a bush somewhere, and be like, and I would just light it all up, and Adam would have a little bit of a heart attack. It would be beautiful. But no, God is a God of grace who is constantly saying, step forward and confess. Every single time the clan's taken, every single time it gets narrower and narrower, he had the chance to say, guys, it was me. Well, let's see what happens. Achan is a stubborn old man. So then Joshua, verse 18, had his family come forward man by man. Could you imagine that? Like, you're, okay, come here. All right, pull the rock. White, nope, not you. Okay, next guy, stand here. White, nope, not you. Achan, yeah, you're here. Man by man. And then Achan is standing right there before him. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And he's caught. Now, what would be the best thing to do right there? It was me! It was me! Yes, it was me! I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But no, what does he do? He stands there. The reason why I say this is because what's going to happen next is going to be very hard for us to hear. This is one of these passages in Scripture that I really wish wasn't in Scripture because it hurts our Western ears very badly. So let's see what happens. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son." See, Joshua is so good. What would you have said? "You jerk! You brought the..." No, like, "Oh, my son. My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Man, I would have gotten the big lamp out and I would have hit it a couple of times. I'm like, "What were you doing last night when we were plundering Jericho?" Nope. "Achan, it's time to fess up. What's going on?" And finally, after getting him pinned down, Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful..." So you're getting ready? What? Because I have this whole time you've been wondering, what did he actually take? Right? So here it is. Here's what he actually took. "I saw a beautiful robe from Babylonia." A robe? "A wedge of gold, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." All this over a robe and some gold and silver. Now, what was supposed to happen to the robe? That goes on the fire. That should have just been burned up. Gold and silver, where does that supposed to go? Temple treasury. So who did he steal from? That's a little bit different, right? That's huge. I remember when I had first become a pastor, I was helping out some guy who had come into the church. He was down on his luck. You could tell he didn't have many assets, and he had come into the church to... see if there was any assistance that the church could provide. And so I was in there with another pastor, and we were talking, and I was like, "Well, let me go see if there's some stuff." My fault, yeah, I had left my phone. I think it was a flip phone. It was nothing fancy. But I had left my flip phone on the thing. But I thought the other pastor's there. It's no big deal. And so then I go and I do some stuff. I come back, and I realized that the room is empty, and I'm like, "Where'd everyone go? Like, did I miss something? What happened?" So I go and I hunt down the other pastor. I said, "What happened?" He said, "I don't know. I had to go to the bathroom, and when I came back, he was gone." And I go, "What about the phone that was on the table?" And he's like, "Yeah, you had a phone on the table, and it's not there? Yeah, it's gone." And I'm like, "Ah!" And I'm like, because... he stole from me. But of course, what I really want is he stole from God. That's what I'm feeling. And so I'm like, "You know what? Here, get on." So I talked to the secretary. I'm like, "Dial this number." And sure enough, dialed the number. And some guy answers. And he says, "Hi." And I'm like, "Give me the phone. I'm like, "Who is this? Did you take my phone?" He's like, "Sir, I don't know who is this?" I said, "My name is Mark Manning. I'm the pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Orange." And he goes, "Well, my name's Frank, and I'm at a cell phone shop. I'm the owner here, and some guy came in, and he wanted to trade in his phone for a new phone." And I go, "That's my phone! The guy's my phone! He stole from me! He stole from God!" Well, come on down here, let's straighten out. So I went down there and I saw the guy, and I'm like, you stole from God. It was really from me. But when we can get it that they steal from God, it's much more impressive. And this guy was like, no, man, that's been my phone. I'm like, really? Okay, so then what's this phone number? And the guy goes, 714-555-1212. He throws out something, and I'm like, okay, dial it. And so the owner dials it, nothing. And I'm like, the phone number is, and I don't know my old phone number, but and the phone started ringing. Guess what the guy did? He ran. And I'm like, that's right, you run from God. It's my phone. So he stole, but not just from anybody, not just from some dumb pastor who left it, but he stole from God. And that's what makes this really, really difficult. So now you're not going to like this next part, but let's go over it. Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. There it all is. Evidence, it's there. We know that Achan's not covering for his kid who did something stupid. He knew exactly where the money was. So then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the gold, the robe, and the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. The word Achor means trouble, and it's a play on the name Achan, which is this dude's name. So Achan, Achor means trouble, and that's why Joshua says, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him. And after that, they had stoned the rest. And then they burned them. And over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger, and therefore the place has been called the Valley of Achor till ever since. Now, it's tough because we don't like to hear about kids getting stoned, people getting burned up. I mean, what did the donkey do? The donkey's only sin was he belonged to some knucklehead who stole from God. And this is really a challenge for us, but we also got to understand the system of rights and wrongs back then was much different than our systems of right and wrong today. And God was trying to make sure that everyone understood something really super important, and it is not something that we emphasize a lot today, but it is sin is dangerous. Sin is not just something fun that we do and we break God's covenant and we go, that's fine, I'll be in church on Sunday, I'll confess my sins and everything will be fine. Or we sin and we go, that's okay, no one's going to know about it, I'm going to take it, I'm going to bury it in my tent, I'm going to make sure it's covered over and no one's going to see it. And God has a very different view of sin. His view of sin is that someone has to die. And sometimes that someone who has to die has to be an innocent thing, such as an animal. And the system stayed in place for many a years until something changed. And someone volunteered to be killed. Someone willingly laid down their life and said, I'll do it. When we talk about the death of Jesus, I'm one of them. I don't put the full weight of what is actually happening. Jesus died for me. I should have died. I should have been killed. Jesus committed no sin. I'm the one who should have been punished. But God punished his son instead, his innocent son, so that I could be free. Now, let me tell you, when you're in the middle of sin, and especially when sin gets discovered, have you all been there? You've done something dumb, and then it gets discovered. Maybe it's something small. You took a guy's cell phone at a church. Maybe it was you stole some cookies before bedtime. Maybe it's something bigger. And when you're in the middle of it, you're like, I can see nothing but trouble. This is not going to end well. And all I can say is this. God takes the Valley of Achor, and he turns it. I'm always excited whenever I get to speak on the book of the Bible, Hosea. Because in there, we got this girl named Gomer. She's terrible. She's nasty. She's gross. She sleeps with every guy that comes along. Hosea's a pastor. cheating on the pastor, has three kids by three different guys. She ends up so much in debt that she goes onto the slavery block. She can't even be auctioned off for a proper amount. And God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take your Valley of Achor. And it's crazy because you read it and you're like, what the heck is the Valley of Achor? Well, if you were an Israelite, you would know exactly what happened at the Valley of Achor. It's the site of our greatest embarrassment. It's the site of our greatest sin. It's the site of our greatest failure. But that is not how the story ends. We're only Joshua 7. We got lots more to go. And God says, I'm going to take that into hope, encouragement, grace, and mercy. Your past sin does not define you. You will not be in that forever. You do not have to walk around with some scarlet letter on your chest saying how bad you are, because your identity is that of being one in Jesus Christ, who was the innocent person who sacrificed his life for you and me so that our Valley of Achor could be turned into hope and encouragement. Let's pray. Father, some of us got some sin that we should probably talk about. Some of us are not doing things correctly. Some of us are hiding it really, really well. Some of us are thinking that no one's going to know that sin that we've committed, that alcohol we've snuck, that test we cheated on. No one's going to know that we stole from our business. No one's going to know that we cheated on our taxes. All of these sins, and we bury them deep so no one knows about them. But you do, God. You know exactly what's going on. And what you do is you ask us to just come clean. Stop hiding in our tent. Stop tapping that loose ground to make it look firm so no one can find it. You say, bring it out, confess, and you will receive grace. Lord, I know it's tough because Achan ended up receiving earthly consequences that were the biggest consequences of all. And we know that that happens today. Sometimes we have those earthly consequences, but based on what he said, Lord, it sure seems like Achan believed in you. And that with that, I can only trust that you give the complete and assurance forgiveness of sins, and that the eternal punishment that was his of eternal damnation and death and destruction, you turned around and gave him life. So Lord, may our sin not be buried, because right now it's killing us. We are dying with this secret. We think we're living, but we're not. And our spiritual victories aren't going anywhere because we cannot seem to confess to you our sin. So, Lord, may this be a time that we can confess to you and hear that complete assurance as you look at us and say, oh, my daughter, my son, give praise to me, so that we can again hear that forgiveness that you provide. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.